Get your Bible in, if you will, and turn with us to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. This is a very complicated book to understand, and I have very little. I said, thought myself before I got up to stand here that there's so much in the Bible to know that we don't know that we don't know. I'm totally ignorant, and I feel like I'm in pre-K, just now getting started, and that's the truth. Learning somewhat a little bit about the Word of God, but Scripture given must be Scripture discerned. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So those that are in the flesh, the unsaved, cannot please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're saved and you sought him with a whole heart, he'll be found of you. And this is Scripture given must be Scripture discerned. And it's a process of learning as you do, as you born as a baby, it's brand new. You start learning and adapting, and of course you're dependent on the mother and the parents, and then you get up and you grow into childhood and then early adulthood and so on and so forth and mature physically. It'll all be the same way as a Christian. The Bible said as a newborn babe in Christ, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Strong meat, he said, belongs to them of full age. And of course I'm not a full age as of yet. I'm still nibbling on the meat, but I'm seeking to get closer and cleaner and to be more like the Lord Jesus every day that I live. Now, for that to transpire and to happen in my life, I've got to continuously, wholeheartedly seek after the Lord's face and his will early, first and foremost and above everything else. When I sought it with a whole heart, it'll be found of him, and I'll be instrumental in being helpful and useful in his service. That's the desires of my heart is to please him, who's chosen me and called me to be a soldier. Now, if you're saved, you're a soldier. You may be a soldiers running in the heat of the battle, and a deserter, whatever it may be, and bringing his name to shame and dishonoring his name as a Christian. It's high time you woke out of your sleep and cast off the works of darkness and get on the armor of life. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against Satan himself. There's no end to God's heaven. You can conquer sin. I told a little lady, I said, you can't handle sin. Sin will handle you. She said, I think I'm going to write that on my eBay or whatever it was. She was not eBay, but on Facebook. On my Facebook. And of course, she was impressed with it. And I didn't originate it. God gave it to me and I shared it with her. Wasn't trying to be impressive. She's a sweet lady and she goes to church, but it's wildfire like most of the folks go. But she is awful sweet. And she got around something that was real and right, I believe, that changed her thinking. But she's gone to a place where they got the blind leaders in the pulpit, and the blind can't lead the blind. They'll all fall in the ditch. And it's sad. A sad situation. He said that my people perish for lack of knowledge. We're going to talk about that. There's no real knowledge, no real understanding of who the Lord is in the Word of God. It's just gone. It's no longer in what's supposed to be a church. It's no longer a church. It's become a den of Satan, a community clubhouse, a place where they call it fellowship. What they mean is they feed their bellies, and they just carry on one with another and feed the hungry. They say they boast about that. And I'm feeding the hungry, folks that can't help themselves, and folks that real need it, whether it's children and somebody who's down on the luck and been trying and trying to get up, help them. I believe in all that. But if you can't just promote sorrowness, these folks don't intend to get a job anywhere. The most of them, they're not going to work, and they never have worked, and they've made a living off the running. They found out how to manipulate the government. Now to get free such things from the government. So we got a sick society, a bunch of lazy people that don't want to work in these churches. I guess they have to brag on something, and of course they're not doing anything spiritually, nor helping anybody in reality. They're blind leaders of the blind, so they got the boast about feeding the hungry. feeding the hungry all the time. Well, they need to feed them the Word of God. If people are hungering out there, there's people starving to death. But reality is for truth from the Word of God. But the people that are unsaved, the unregenerate, the puppets, the pimps, and the pulpit, they're unworthy, they're vile, and they're wretched, and they can't help anybody because they're blinded by the God of this world. But I want you to look in Hosea, if you would. A very complicated book, and I've had some thoughts that come to me, and I want to share that with you as we get down into these first few chapters, the God being our helper. So I pondered over about some things about God tell him to get, of course, the Word of God come to him, to take him a wife of whores and whoredoms. Now, he talked about, he wasn't telling him to go marry a whore. He was just saying, the people of this land, the people of Israel, have given themselves over just like a bunch of whores. They've run after things of the flesh and the world. They've been disobedient. They departed from the true and the living God. So he's saying, if you get a wife, she going to be the wife of the whoredom, the children of the whoredom, because the whole land has given themselves over the types of ways that a whore does. They sell themselves out and sell themselves to sin. And so they've done that. They departed from verse number 2, from, of course, the true and the living God. They departed them. But back in verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, if you look at this, you'll find out, go back over the book of Isaiah, this very self-same period of time, Isaiah's prophecy, when the word of God came to him. The same king reigned. But Isaiah didn't make mention of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. He was king over, of course, Isaiah was in the Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was sent there with the word of God and had dealings with the different kings that is made mention of. You'll find in here there's few of these that were saved and some of them that weren't saved. Even in the tribe of the lineage of Judah, some of them were unregenerate. They were wicked kings. But they were good kings there and here. And we'll talk about them in just a minute, God being our helper. But you'll see Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, he was, of course, the last of the lineage, next to the last one who reigned of the seed of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the son of Jehoshaphat. And this was not the same Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. It was a different person, a different father. Jehoshaphat's dad was Asa, and he was a good king, a godly king, and he reigned for quite a long period of time. Jehoshaphat himself reigned for quite a long period of time. He himself could reign over the king of Judah. But you look in here, you'll see in this, you'll find that Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was the third one, the third son from Jehu. Then he had one more, his name was Zechariah. He lived just a short period of time. He was assassinated. From that time forward, at the time of destruction and annihilation of the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of Israel, they had some kings that reigned in, some one I think reigned about 20 years, another short time. Assassination, back and forth, all the way up to the time of the captivity of the Assyrian Empire. That's also in history, it's biblical as well. The Assyrian Empire, one of the greatest, first great empires that moved up and reigned during the time we have, of course, recorded in history itself. They were a great kingdom. They had a lot of different kings that reigned during that time. That's the reason you see different names of different kings, the kings of Assyria, as they come, and they made, of course, an assault against the northern kingdom. They made an assault against the southern kingdom of Judah. They weren't successful in that, God, because of the boats that they made, killed a lot of them in one night, and that man went back, his own boys killed him, and slew him, and they had to flee in another place. So that's what that all pertains to, it's telling us, giving us some understanding about the different types of people that reigned and ruled, and in the kingdom, they were a divided kingdom. Most of you probably know, but you ought to know. If you don't, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. As much as we talked about it and preached about it, there was a division of the house of Israel, and it came because of sin. Sin always divides. Sin always is reproaching in people, it's life, and it's alternation. So sin came, and of course, Solomon's great sin. God rebuked him. His son Rehoboam sat on the throne. Jeroboam was given 10 kingdoms, and of course, one Benjamin Clayton went along with the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom. There was a split, a division. That time followed up to the annihilation, and then all of them being done away with the northern kingdom first, went out under the hand of the Assyrians. They, of course, finally eventually captivate them. The last king to sit on the throne of the northern kingdom was Hosea, the son of Elam. He was the last one. It was in the ninth year, I believe, the reign of King Hezekiah, when he was sitting on the throne. And so, this Joash, king of Israel, he had a reign, I believe, of 41 years. You can look over yourself, read up what I've just commented about. You can see for yourself, 41 long years. He reigned on the throne. He came into king, as a king, it said, when was king, and in the 15th year of his reign. And of course, he lived on that. King Uzziah died, and then he was just a little bit beard like that. So you put things together. You can put a lot of little arithmetic and study in there so I could see how to talk about it and speak about it in there. But you look at it, you'll find out that he, of course, God made Jehu a promise because of him carrying out judgment and executing judgment on the house of Ahab, of his sons and Jezebel and all the wretched, wicked ways that they've done. He slaughtered them. Of course, he was set up as king. He reigned a while, and then he said, promised them that four generations of his children would sit on the throne. The last one was the one we just talked about. And of course, he was one that was the last of them. He had a short time as assassinated. So in that, you'll find out that that's the reason it makes mention of him also. He said, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. This is not Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It's the son of Joash, which was a descendant or a person that come out of the lineage of gave you himself. So that's the northern kingdom. But in the southern kingdom, Uzziah, he was a godly king. Jotham, Ahaz was not. Hezekiah was king of Judah. And they reigned for a certain period of time. Uzziah reigned 52 years. Jotham and Ahaz reigned 16 years. And Hezekiah reigned 29 years. Now I'm not trying to impress you. God put it in my mind. He has to, because I can't, my memory is awful bad. If you don't believe it, ask me about who said what and what their name is. I'll say, I'm sorry, I forgot it. It would be 15 minutes later. So I'm glad I don't have to depend on myself. I got somebody that brings things to my remembrance. But we got to study. He doesn't put something in there that's not in there. If that's what ours, you don't know, then how in the world can he bring it to your remembrance? You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God of work, but it needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's up to you to study and apply yourself. I'm fond of Lucas. I even got not aggravated. I got a little bit frustrated, I reckon you could say. When I kept reading, I said, God, I don't understand this. What in the world's going on here? How could this be? But I began to think reasonably, oh, that is with the help of the Lord, and think about this second person that God told him to marry. This other woman here. And I said, now God had told him to marry if he already had a wife, that she must have died. It finally comes to me. How could I put this in perspective? How could I talk about this? And of course, he told us, verse chapter number 3, I'm talking about this woman, beloved her friend, yet adulterous, born to love the Lord, the one of children of Israel, looked to other gods, and loved flagons of wine. He's talking about Israel, but he said, I want you to go marry this woman. So he bought her. What it meant when he bought her was, he paid the dowry, he went to her father, which is the way they done that, the custody, all the money for the hand of his daughter, to marry her. He said, he made his vow with her. He said, I want to be faithful. You want to be faithful to me. We're going to live. We're going to be faithful one to another. Made a marriage vow. So he married her. But I pondered over that. How in the world would God tell him to go marry another woman if his first wife was still alive? I said, he wouldn't. And of course, that come to me. He wouldn't have done it. Didn't make mention of her dying, but evidently she was dead. The first wife that he took care of, he find out God told him to go take him a wife. Her name was Gomer. You'll see about that, the daughter of Diblaim, which verse 3, was conceived and bare him a son. Now she bore him 3 different children. Makes mention of that when she bore these 3 different ones. And he said, I want you to call his name Jezreel. Verse 4, for a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, because to see the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now he prophesied about the house of Jehu. Jehu, his sons there were all wicked. They shed a lot of blood, a lot of innocent blood. He said, I'm going to see that they're repaid for this. I'm going to bring the kingdom of Israel to halt, to cease. And it wasn't too long after that, as I just quoted about some scripture about the kings going to find out, but eventually they were carried away, as God promised that they would be. All of them carried out of their land into a foreign land. They brought all the Gentiles into the northern kingdom and placed them in that land as a substitute, that the land might become a wilderness and they might prosper by the people they brought in there to the kingdom of the Syrian Empire. So that was their purpose and what they had in mind. And God suffered it to be so and warned them about what was going to come to pass. But they didn't take any heed like people today. I preach to you, God gives it, and I speak it, what God gives, and most of you, if you hear it, you got a little fear about it, but you don't pay any attention to it. But it'll come to pass. God is long-suffering, the Apostle Peter said, to us we're not willing that any should perish, but it all should come under penance. He's talking about Christians in that particular verse of scripture. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but it all come to repentance. He's not talking about going to hell. He's talking about God dealing with your heart and wanting you to repent of your sins. And it not to die out of the will of God and die in your sins and confess to God and have to be ashamed before him at his coming and suffer a great loss. Now he told him, go get this woman and take her. And when he did, of course she bore him a son. He said, don't you call him Jezreel. I want you to call him Jezreel because he said, I'm gonna bring vengeance upon the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to seek the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That is their strength, their ability to make war. He said, I'll break them, I'll confound them. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Said you call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will have, and I don't know what Lo means, unless it means low or woe to them, but the judgment that's going to fall upon them. Now, a little bit further over, he takes the law and calls him by a short version of their name. You'll find that we get a little bit further down upon that. Said I'll utterly take them away. Said I'm going to have no mercy upon them. He's pronouncing judgment come upon them. That is the house of Israel itself. Well, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, but by horse, nor by horseman. But he says, of course, another place, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord. He's got his hand on them. Although he did suffer them, the gold be scattered abroad, but he promised them to be bring them back, like he did for the whole house of Israel. He's going to do that as well. But you'll see here, he said, his hand's on them. Now, when she had weaned, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said, God called his name Loamah, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. Said, I want you to call him Loamah, because they're not my people. I'm not their God. Their God's the God of Baal, all these idols, all these things that fall down and worship before. I'm not their God. This is certainly not my people. This is a place of whores and whoredoms. That's all they are, running after their own lustful things, their own lustful and abominable ungodly ways. And they're not my people. I'm not their God. He could be their God if he was their God. In reality, they wouldn't be living like they're living. They wouldn't be doing like they're doing. He said, I'm not their God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass, and in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall be said unto them, you are the son of the living God. And what he's promising is restoration. You'll find through all the Old Testament and the New, everywhere he brought down judgment to come upon them, right below there is somewhat after that. He promised a restoration. He promised Abraham a remnant saved before the election of grace. That's the tribulation saints. He's going to be the ones who have the end time gospel to preach during the time of the world's greatest tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Always he makes promise to them because they're his chosen people. But they bore their sins all these generations, the periods of time. They've been scattered over all the earth. They suffered Hitler, buried them alive, gashed them. Done all kind of evil things to them. They're hated by just about every nation upon the face here. Not many people that don't hate the Jewish people. Not many folks that don't hate them, despise them, like to see them annihilated. But God's hand on them. God made them a promise. I told a little Jewish fellow, he come over, we was talking a bit. I said, asked him about some things over in Israel. I said, well, I'll tell you one thing for sure. That land belongs to Israel. They're going to have that land. You don't have to worry about any of that. He didn't know exactly where the yea and nay is because he don't know a true and living God. He's the one that God really gave me witness to about his soul, about Jesus. And he read, he studied. Every question he asked me, God just gave me an answer. It's like this little fellow, colored fellow, he's a pastor down in Griffin. He'd been coming by, worked the prison system. And boy, I told him, I said, now listen, all this stuff carried edified. You don't want to just know this just to make somebody think you know something. He agreed with me, but the God's dealing with him. When he asked me a question, he's got a lot of them. He's left other folks, and it just comes right out of me. God gives me the answer to speak to him about, and I feel it's the Lord. That's the reason I'm sharing it with him. So God's dealing with him, and that makes me feel good. But if you know anything, the Bible says you don't think you know anything, you don't know anything as you ought. There's so much you don't know, you don't know, you don't know that I don't know. God have mercy, I still feel like I'm in the dark except Jesus alive in me. I've got a lot to learn. Just have started. I'm still in, or just starting off in pre-K, and I'm trying to get friends to get promoted. I don't know if into maybe the kindergarten next. I think ain't it kindergarten next? Yeah, I can't wait to be a kindergartner and get out of pre-K. I'm learning. I'm studying. I'm seeking. I'm searching. And this book's his Bible, and if he wants to give it to me, will. What I don't need, I don't want. But all this busts up charity edified. And he said that they're going to be called his children because he's going to do something for them in the latter days. Then shall the children of Judah, the children of Israel, be gathered together and appoint themselves one head that shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And then he said they appoint them one head. In other words, they're going to be a reunion again. They're going to come back together and be one head. And there's no more division, no more separation. They're going to all be as one. They're going to have one king rule over them. Of course, that'll be King Jesus, and David himself will sit on the throne as well during the millennial reign. Others will as well. During Israel, it's in the land of Israel itself. As a Gentile, you'll be over to different place there where you've been faithful. You've been faithful of a few things to make you rule over many. And the man's going to sit on his own vine and his own fig tree. That's where you labor. That's you doing the fruit of your labor. You've been faithful down here in Fayetteville. Then you'll get to reign here in Fayetteville. Or if it's been in Atlanta or wherever it may be. Makes no difference. If you've been faithful, God is faithful. And reward of them that didn't seek him, it be when perfect tranquility and peace and harmony is over all the face of the earth. And Satan was certain that to be bound up at that time, because if he was set loose, there would be no peace, no tranquility, but he'll be bound, Revelation says, for 1,000 years. What a wonderful time it'll be when a novel comes to the earth, the waters go to the sea. That's what he promised. And again, a restoration, a back, you read of the one, this one land over there, the land of Israel, where they'll both come out together and have one king reigning and move over. And all the prophets of old, if you go back and study, you'll see that they come to those conclusions. God gave them that understanding of what he was going to do with his people. Chapter 2. Say unto your brethren, Amma, your sisters, now notice that here, brethren, Amma, and your sisters, Ruhamah. Now this is Israel he's talking to. He's not talking particularly unto these. He said that he addresses them and tells them who they are and what they represent. These are the brothers or the sisters of the people of the children, of male and female, children of Israel. Plead with your mother, Israel. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her, he's not talking about Hosea, he's talking about Israel. Therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. For I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. They turned their back on God, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. But she said, I will go after my lover, that give me my bread, and my water, and my wool, and my flax, my oil, and my drink. And see, these are things that Israel lusted after and run after the material things instead of the God of their fathers. They run after lustful things. They played the harlot like a whore, like a harlot, and run after all those kind of setting themselves to sin, to all these kind of things. And so he's talking about Israel, how that she turned her back on and forsook the Lord their God and run after all these kind of things. So he said that he'll have to deal with them according to their father. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. Make a wall that she shall not find her path. And I'll have to do something about them. And she shall follow after her lover, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. But then was it better with me than them? But she did not know that I gave her corn, wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now he said, of course, Hosea didn't give her all this. This is the Lord speaking. I gave these things to Israel. And she didn't even acknowledge that. Furthermore, they turned around and offered all these things up to Baal, the god of Baal, of Balaam. They turned all those kind all these things over to him, fell down and worshiped before him. Therefore will I return, take away my corn, the time thereof, and my wine and seed thereof, and recover my wool, my flax, give her to cover her nakedness. Now, evidently, wool and flax has material in that. We know wool does to make their clothing. So flax has some kind of that material that you make out of flax that goes along with your clothing. So the other things too, as I want to talk about that, maybe a little bit about the thing of flax. I tried to ponder over it, find something about it, but it's in the scripture, and God gave me a little bit of understanding. But look, let's look. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. And so I'm going to deal with her. Nobody's going to be able to deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. All their carrying on, all their rejoicing, said, I'll put a stop to all that. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers had given me. They acknowledged and said that all these others had given her these things that they had, when it was truly the Lord, the God of Israel. And I will make them a farce, and I'll fix them. I'll make all they've got a farce, a wilderness, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings, her jewels, and went after her lovers, and begat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort unto her. And again, he's promising dealing with her in a corrective way, and bringing her back, and open up her eyes, and having mercy upon her, like he promised that he would. He does upon us as well, because he's chosen to place his name in Israel. And I will give her vineyards from thence, in the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. She shall sing there as the days were you, as the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Isha, and shall call me no more Baala. Or the Isha, I guess, being they shall call me the Lord their God. I don't know exactly. I know they got these little quotations. If you got one like me, that's the only thing I got in the Bible, a quotation. I've not read any of them that made sense. It was the most dumbest thing. It made reference, you know, and all it said, like it said, was betrothal. Well, you can look over there. And it might say something else, but in the things it referred to, not a thing to do with it. These people that put these little quotations there is a bunch of educated idiots. They ain't got a lick of sense about spiritual things, and so don't pay any attention to them. They don't know what they're talking about. If they get one out of 1,000 right, it's because they stumble over it, and
They didn't have any understanding about it. But it's irritating and aggravating. But they would hear what he was saying here, that they're going to finally realize he's the Lord their God and not Baal himself or Bala. I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. They shall no more be remembered by the name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the fowl of heaven, with the creeping thing of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword out of the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safe. And now what he's saying here, it promised this. When an olive covered the earth, the waters covered the sea, it's going to beat the plow shears and then pruning hooks. I mean, their swords and these different kind of things. They'll study war no more. Time of perfect tranquility, harmony, and peace upon all the earth. That's the time, of course, when he has to come out of the time of Jacob's trouble. Of course, in the time of the millennial reign, when an olive covered the earth, the waters covered the sea. This is what he's promising them. This would, and Satan had to be bound up to have this perfect state of environment where the lamb lay down with all the wild beasts and the oxen and all these other domestic animals. With all the wild beasts, there won't be no killing, no destroying, no hurt, no danger in all this holy mountain over all the face of earth. When an animal covers the earth, the waters cover the sea. Now I withdraweth the enemy clever. Yeah, I withdraweth the enemy in righteousness and in judgment, loving kindness and in mercies. Now leave me troth thee unto me in faithfulness. Thou shalt know the Lord. They'll find their eyes be opened up. They'll recognize him and realize him, these tribulation saints. They'll become to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He'll open up their eyes and understand a nation be born at once, as he promised that it would be a restoration, as he promised it would come to pass, and it surely will. It shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heaven, and they shall hear the earth. He said, I'm going to open up my ears and my eyes, and I'm going to bless the heaven and the earth. And the earth's going to rain forth in abundance. It's going to be wonderful. When the knowledge will cover the earth, the waters cover the sea, and everything, the land that flows with milk and honey, as it was that they went into the land and brought back that report, how blessed they were so far as the land being fruitful and the land being just like God said that it was. But this will be a supersede and be greater than all that particular place. This will be perfect tranquility, perfect harmony, and perfect thing will be in perfection during that time. The earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will save them which were not my people. Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. That's when they're converted, when their eyes are opened up, and they realize and recognize He's God, the Lord is God. It's He that had made us, and not we ourselves. We're the people in sheep and pasture. And so they'll come to the saving grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognize and realize, and finally bring forth the man-child who ruled all nations with a rod of iron. And when they do that, he'll be caught up in heaven. Then they'll plunge into the world's greatest tribulation. First 3.5 years, we talked about that, where they'll be covered and sheltered. He'll send out a flood that Satan will to try to devour them, but the earth will open up. And God will send them into a place where they'll get prepared for all the things that's coming on the earth. And then this last act, 3.5 tribulation, when, of course, he begins to attack them and everything and everybody, brings the world under one world government, one world dictatorship, where he rules and reigns, and nobody's able to buy, sell, or trade without the mark of the beast or the number of his name. God have mercy. There's never been a time like it. Jesus said before, we'll be hereafter. The time of Jacob, Israel's trouble. What an awful time. But they'll be filled from the wrath of God will not be poured out upon them. There are tribulation saints, and there'll be those few that will get saved during that time who've not heard the gospel. They have the privilege to hear the gospel. But God made a promise to them, a remnant. That'll be the remnant. And then at that time, it'll be the millennial reign. After the millennial reign, it's going to be eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus for myself, holding for myself, not another. I'm privileged to do that because he saved me by his marvelous, amazing grace. What a Savior to save a poor, lost soul like me. Once we're straight in sin, dark valley, no hope within, could I save? But then I'm found a Savior who saved a poor, lost soul like me. What a wonderful 47 years. Nothing in this world like it. I wish I could really express what's really in my heart. I get through some time, but it's joy unspeakable. I can't put it in a word, and a life that's full of glory. Now look in chapter 3, and I'm going to quit in that, the Lord willing, because I don't feel like I can go any further with any understanding. I've got a little, but I'm able to share anything with you. I don't have that much now, but I want to share this particular chapter 2. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman. He said, go now, love a woman, beloved of her friend. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, as an adulteress toward the children of Israel. He said, they've all been adulterers who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So they become adulterers when they turn their back on him, and all them and their children come up in the same way. There they were, selling out themselves to sin and worldly pleasures, and fell down before all the abominations, all the idols and gods of the earth, and turned their back on God. So I bought her. He wouldn't done what God told him. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer and a half of barley. Now this, I said, it was an offering. I believe to her dad, which was the day they did things. The custom was, when you went, you got the father's permission, and you bought something as a token of not, you're not really purchasing her, but you're showing your gratification in him giving his daughter to you to be your wife, become your wife. So he brought this to her as his offering, as his token of appreciation, offered up for his daughter to become his bride. And I said to her, he said, these are their vows. Thou shalt abide for me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. He said, we want to have an honorable marriage. I'm for you and you for me. We two will become one unto death do us part. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Now, let me tell you something. They're abiding now like that. It's been a long time since they had a king. The last king to sit on there was the Judean king, King Zedekiah. And he was taken away into captivity and died over there. And, of course, it was changed, too, about who the lineage of the tribe of the son of David would come through. It would change from Solomon because of different things that transpired taking place a little bit later on in Jehoiakim. He was of that lineage, so he turned it over to his brother, Solomon's brother. And you look in the book of Luke, you'll find that it comes through, that's her lineage. It comes down through them, down to her, because she also was of the seed of David herself, as well as her husband to be. Joseph was of the house of David. That's why they were both going back to the Bethlehem to pay their taxes during that time. That taxation was first in the time of Cyrenian. The governor was there. It made the taxation. They carried on during the time of the Roman government. So they went back for taxation. That's when he would be born. Well, finished scriptures concerning his birth. It said in Bethlehem, Judea, although there be the little one, thousands of Judah, yet he'd come forth through the rule of all nations. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. That's where they went back. That's where he was born. And you read about all the other scriptures that he fulfilled. Everything he's fulfilled, and what's lacking, he'll fulfill it for it's all said and done. He's coming. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Thank God I'll be able to view him during that time. My place be here, but it won't be no eat. It won't be no problem going over to Israel, because I'll be in an indestructible, glorified body with no restraints. I won't need gravitation, but we'll probably have gravitation during that time. But I'll be in a body. I won't need anything like we have in this life. I'm going to have things that supersede my expectation, my understanding. I just don't know exactly how wonderful it'll be, but I get a little touch every now and then. I know just being saved and knowing him and fellowship and feeding the table ain't nothing this world like. You know, then he said, after shall the children of Israel return to seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter or the last days. That's the time of the millennial reign. He promised that, and he's going to fulfill that. And I'm looking forward to that. So he's speaking about these things, and I hope that you had some understanding about some of the things that we spoke about. And chapter 4, we'll get on into that. And next, just read as far as you like. And after you read, go back and study. The first time you go over it, you're going to read it. Well, that's natural. And then, when you go back to try to think about or understand what you read, you're going to start studying. And then I have questions. When I read, I get questions. I'm glad I got questions. Sometimes the questions are beyond my kind. All of them are, but sometimes even more so. I meditate, I think, I look, I think, and if I don't get an understanding, I just leave it, because it ain't meant. Now, I sat down yesterday, and sometime I could read, and one time I sat down and started reading, I just fell asleep. And I tried to read again, fell asleep. And I knew it wasn't meant to read. That's how I know, when I fall asleep, and I know God's not got anything to say to me that particular period of time, so I usually just get up and go about my business and do whatever else it is that I need to do. But when he gets ready to educate me, and I need a lot of that, and I sit down and it just gets alive. It just jumps right out there to me. I can see it just like I'm looking at a road map, and this is God's road map. And I just see it, and I just see what he's talking about. Not everything that I would like to see, but what he wants me to know, what he's teaching me and giving me understanding over. So, spiritually given, we must be spiritually discerned. The carnal mind, the flesh, the mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, unsaved, can't please him. But if you're saved, you're still in a fleshly body, but you've got the Spirit of the living God living in you. So, you need to exercise and build up your most holy faith, and think on things above, and not on things beneath. Be sober-minded, clear-thinking, vigilant. The enemy, the adversary, the devil is like a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking who may devour. So you need to study, search, and seek, and not let up, and not be a failure as a Christian, but try to be faithful and not feeble. Try to be stable and steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So hope you have some understanding about what we talked about and these kings that he made mention of. You can go back, look yourself, and hope that you will. Study over in that. You'll find out that these kings, they made mention of, and what they did during the time, it doesn't mention all, but it mentions what God wanted you to remember them by and know about them. And it's all in their profitable correction, proof, or doctrine, instruction that the children of God may be thoroughly furnished. So I suggest you study, spend more time in study, less time in just carrying on in the flesh. Be sure that whatsoever you do, you're doing wholeheartedly to the Lord, not with eyes serving men, please, but as a servant of God. All right, anybody got anything else on your heart you want to say, share? If you do, please feel free to think special. Anything on your heart.